to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
It's always great hearing the stories of people when they come back. Some of my most precious moments I've had in my life have been on missions, traveling, being involved in other places, just getting on a plane and doing something a little bit different out of the comfort zone. Hopefully most of us know that there's a space where awesome stuff happens and there's the comfort zone, and they typically don't mix too much. But the really awesome stuff in our life happens when we're willing to stretch our boundaries. And as they were sharing now, I was just encouraged again. I love the gospel. I love the gospel. I love the word gospel just means good news. I love the good news of Jesus. And I love the way in which it finds manifestation in our lives, the way we get to engage with it, the way we can walk up to a guy in India or in Durban or wherever, and we can share with someone and see their life transform before our eyes. And pray with them and see God touch them physically, but even more powerfully than that, pray with them and see God renew them spiritually, see a new eternal being being shaped and formed as we get to pray with people. And I love how in Scripture the gospel gets explained to us so powerfully. And one of the most powerful explanations of the gospel we see, or pictures of the gospel we see, in Isaiah chapter 6. There's a young Isaiah, and it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, which are really big angels, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." We'll pause there and read the next bit a little bit later. I love how Isaiah experiences the gospel. I love how Isaiah, just like a young man named Saul in the New Testament, Saul was committed to the destruction of the church, believers who were following Jesus. Saul had one plan for them, and that is to get them in jail, scatter the church. And he's on the way to Damascus one day, specifically with this instruction to disperse the church. Then on the way there, he has an encounter with God. And in this encounter, he sort of gets whacked off his horse and he's lying on the ground, and he sees this bright shining light, and he sees Jesus, but he doesn't know it's Jesus. So he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" He realizes, whoever this is Lord. I need to listen to whatever has just happened. This person that I'm seeing, this is a pretty awesome being. He looks up and says, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus replies, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And I can imagine him echoing the words of Isaiah, "I am doomed. Oops. Bad move." Immediately, as he is confronted with the glory of Christ, he's confronted at the same time with the reality of his depravity. I love how David Crider writes about it. He says, when God's divinity meets man's depravity, it makes a beautiful collision. But there's this depravity of man that he becomes aware of. He's just like Isaiah. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, and immediately he realizes, oops. "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people," or people of unclean lips. Isn't that where the gospel starts in our lives, when we realize I'm unclean? That within the view of God, here am I, and God is holy and I'm not. God is pure and I'm not. God is righteous and just and I'm not. And then this beautiful moment that happens so powerfully in the story where, it's a real moment that happened that Isaiah writes, where he experiences the angel bringing a coal with tongs and touching his lips and saying, "Your lips have been cleansed." A picture of the blood of Jesus coming and cleansing and washing and purifying us. Exactly what happened to Paul in that moment, or at that stage he was still called Saul. In that moment he realizes that this is Jesus. He writes later in Romans 10, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We read in the Old Testament that further than the east is from the west, the same Isaiah writes, that's how far God removes our transgressions from us. That though our sins were red like scarlet, he washes it white as snow. For many of us, when we think of the gospel, that's how we think of the gospel. The gospel is that I am a sinner, that I am far away from God, and when my eyes get open and I see him, I realize my sin, but in that moment, if I allow him to, he steps in to cleanse, to wash, to purify. It becomes a rebirth in our lives. But it's interesting that that's not the gospel. That's two-thirds of the gospel. Illustrated so powerfully here, because in verse 8 then we read the Lord asking in his eternal community, he speaks of himself in plural here, he says, "Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" And then I always see a donkey from Shrek jumping up and down saying, "Pick me, pick me. Here I am, God." I say, "God, I don't care who else you're sending. You can send them all. Everyone can go, but God, I'm going to. Here I am, God. Send me. If I'm the only one or if I'm one of 100 million putting up my hand, doesn't matter, God. Here I am. Send me." We look at the gospel, we see exactly the same happen. Jesus comes to his disciples. We look at these scriptures a little bit later, but I just want to illustrate this point straight away. What does he do? He goes to his disciples and he says, "Come, follow me." He comes into your life and my life. He says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you." Because what you need to be, you aren't yet. And then at the end, what does he say to them? "Go and make." See, Jesus doesn't come into our life to fix us and to redeem us. He comes into our life to fix us and redeem us so that he can send us. It's amazing how much of the gospel we miss when we begin to think that the gospel is about God healing me. The gospel is not about God healing me. The gospel is about God healing the nations, healing mankind. And he wants to use you and me as an agent to bring about that healing, to bring about that change. "Here I am. Send me." I'm hoping this evening that by the time we leave, we all leave with this one cry in our heart. "Here I am, God. Send me. God, I don't want to miss out on this incredible thing that you are doing amongst the nations." And just for clarity's sake, the nations includes South Africa and Pretoria as part of the nations. Someone else said it, but it's five streets down the road or across the continents. It's the same mission. But God, whatever you're doing, God, here I am. Send me. Include me. Make me part of it. So for those of us who have a little bit of that resonating in our hearts this evening, God, here I am. Send me. Perhaps you're here and what right now you're just thinking, I want to have that moment where my sin is cleansed. When I come to God, when I'm in a moment like this, I feel so unworthy. Doesn't feel like I should be. I know I'm dirty. I don't even know if I have a living relationship with Jesus. If any of those apply to you, we'd love to pray with you. In a few moments, when we get to the end of the service, it'll be our incredible privilege to pray with you. Because God wants to cleanse and wash away your sin. He wants to heal and redeem and restore you. And for right now, he is okay with you being selfish. He is okay with you stepping in and saying, "God, wash me and cleanse me." But it's important for me right from the start to say that that's not your end goal. Your end goal is not to be healed. Your end goal is to bring healing. Your end goal in Christ is not to be restored. It's to bring restoration. It's not to be forgiven, but to bring forgiveness. That's what God holds before every one of us. So for those of us whose hearts this evening were resonating, God, we're saying, here I am, God. Send me. A couple of things that I think are important for us if we want to go. Well, the first thing is we need to know. What do we need to know? I think there are two things primarily we need to know. The first thing we need to know God's heart for the nations. We need to know how God feels about the nations. You know, there's only one way that we can begin to get God's heart, to experience His heart, to feel His heart. It's the same way if there's someone in your small group and you're wanting to know, God, what is your heart towards this person? There's only one way to get that. Pray for them. As you start praying for them, here's a good tip. The people you don't like in your life, start praying for them. As you start praying for them, you're going to begin to see them the way Jesus sees them. When you begin to see them the way Jesus sees them, you won't be able to not love them. The love will just flow. You'll have compassion on them. You'll see their struggles. It starts with praying for them. Something about God's heart gets imparted to us because prayer changes us more than it changes God. And as we pray for the nations, as we say, God, what are you saying about the nations? God's going to stir some stuff in your heart. But look at this incredible promise we see here in Psalm chapter 2. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Only ask, I will give you the nations as your inheritance. The whole earth is your possession. How's that for an incredible promise? That God stands before us as His children today, His church universally, and says, I want to give you the earth as your inheritance. The whole earth is your possession. Not so much the physical property, as much as that's important, but more than that, the souls of the people. We need to start by asking, by praying. I'd love for us as a church to be known, even if nowhere else, even just in the spirit, if we're known as a church that prays for the nations. If you can turn your eyes to the screen for just a short video clip quick. So here's the deal. We want to give every one of you a globe. But the idea isn't that you use the globe to play pool cricket or feed it to your dog, throw it somewhere in a corner and forget about it. We're trusting, and we'll be rolling this out across all of our congregations. I just want to ask one thing about you, from you. If you take a globe, and you make a commitment to pray for the nations. Then as we take this globe, as you take it home, if you walk out the door with a globe in your hand, let it be because between you and God, you're saying, God, I want to be a prayer for the nations. And then put this somewhere where you're going to see it, whether it's in your prayer closet, whether it's on your desk at work. And every time you see it, let it stir in your heart something of praying for the nations. A couple of months ago, we handed out a bunch of fridge magnets. Some of you might still have those fridge magnets with the boarding passes. The same thing. We want you every time you see that to pray for the nation. To take this as a touch point. Because, you know, for me, just the way I'm wired, this is pretty cool. Because suddenly when I hold the whole world in my hand, like Jesus does all the time, it doesn't seem so big. When I realize that if I can hold the world like this, and seeing all of Slovakia come to Christ isn't so hard. The people of Tajikistan to come to know Jesus, he could. Australia, he's going to pray for them. Ecuador and Peru and Bolivia, Honduras. But Jesus holds the globe in his hands like this, and when he holds it, it's a lot smaller than this. Just as a touch point for us to pray. And over the next couple of months, every now and again, we're going to give prayer pointers around the nations to help you pray, just with regards to what we're doing. We're planting some churches in Europe, in Utrecht. We're going to have you guys pray for that. We've got a big conference coming up in Nepal, and we're going to have you guys praying into that. We've got 24 churches in Malawi. We're going to be spending a couple of months praying for them. At least for the next couple of weeks, many of us know Meryl and Michal. Some of you don't, but some of you do because you've been around for a bit. Meryl and Michal have been with this church for ages. Meryl led worship and headed up our worship teams for a long time. A couple of months ago, they got an email just sent it to all of our musicians in our whole movement saying, hey guys, we're looking for someone in London. Massive need just in the church planting there, reaching out into Utrecht and Zurich and places where we're planting churches, and specifically in London itself as well. Somebody who can lead and impart a heart of worship. Meryl read that and something resonated in her heart and prayed about it, spoke to the husband, and they felt yes. So he quit his job. And the family with the two kids and one on the way on Sunday are flying across to London to go and serve the church there. He doesn't have a job yet, so pray that God would provide a job for him really quickly. It just wasn't possible for him to get one from here because they want face-to-face interviews, which hasn't been possible. But pray for them. And for the next couple of months, probably at least until the end of March, specifically when you see this globe, pray for Miao and Meryl. Pray for the churches in London. Pray for our church plants in Utrecht and Zurich and the ministry camps we're doing across Europe. Pray that God would breathe his life over that region. That those cathedrals, which were built for his glory, would be filled with people singing his praises again. That worship rise up again from Europe across the nations. As I said, you're all welcome to take a globe. Please don't take a globe if you're not going to pray. Just between you and God. No one's going to check up on you or anything. But take this as a catalyst for prayer. To pray for the nations. The second thing we need to know is, we need to know. Because as Christians, we like not knowing. It's more comfortable to not know. It's more comfortable to have my head in the sand and not know what's going on in the nations. It's more comfortable to not know, as some of you might not know, that last week 12 Christians were beheaded in Syria, Egyptians, or Libya rather, who were abducted and decapitated. And my heart is stirred because they were singing songs of praise while their necks were being chopped off. I don't know if I could do that. I pray that I would. That's sort of on the one wing, on the persecution side. We need to know. We need to know because we need to be praying into that. We can't not know anymore. As Christians, we need to be deliberate about knowing. Go on to shofaronline.tv and you'll see at the right at the bottom of the page, there's a whole stream of just news stuff. Just to keep us in the loop with what's going on in the world. We need to know. We need to know what's going on in Ukraine and Russia. We need to know what's going on in Lebanon. We need to know what's going on in South America and in North America. We need to know as Christians. Because you know we can't pray if you don't know. We need to buy the odd newspaper. Log on to BBC or News 24 or CNN or whatever it is, Fox News. Read the news and say, God, what's happening in the nation so we can pray. I think as Christians, it's a sad indictment how much we don't know about what's going on in the world. We need to know. The first thing is know God's heart for the nations. And then how do we get that? By praying. And then know what's happening in the nations. Then we need to grow. We need to know. We need to grow. I read this earlier, Matthew 4. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Some of the complete equivalent translations, this is a dynamic equivalent translation, Bible school would explain what the difference is, would say, come and I will make you. Said earlier, the implication is, you aren't yet. I will make you what you need to become. Come and I will make you. We need to commit to the process of coming, the process of being made. It's probably why you're here, which is a great reason. We need to commit to saying, God, I want to be made. God, when am I ready to go? Well, I'm ready to go immediately. But I'm probably going to be of more value if I've grown a bit before I go. Spiritually speaking, it's probably not ideal to be sending infants into the nations. We want people to grow in maturity. Be equipped. A couple of ways that we've developed, and I need you guys to get onto this page with us of why we do church the way we do. And you know, there are two reasons. The one reason is because we're committed to seeing you grow. I need you to know that. We as a church are committed to seeing you grow. We really are. To see you grow in your relationship with Christ. Often the question that I hold before people is, I'm committed to seeing you grow. Are you committed to seeing yourself grow? You're here, so the answer to that is hopefully largely yes. But you see, it's not only that I'm committed to seeing you grow. I'm committed to seeing you equipped so that you can grow others. Explain that as we carry on. A couple of ways in which we grow people. Small group. Small group to us as a church, and I know different churches do this differently, but that's how God's leading them. Our Wednesday, typically small groups. What's happening here and what happens on a Wednesday are inseparable. They're both family. Although if I had to choose one which is probably more important for personal growth, it's probably Wednesday. See, small groups for us isn't a nice add-on. It's not something which we also do. Small group is where life change happened. Is there anyone in small group who can testify to that? About 7 of you. Okay, great. Most of us can. It's in small group where I can be confronted with the reality of what does it mean to follow Christ. Because I can sit here and I can hear it and I can leave and I can come back next week and nothing could have changed. It's a little bit different when the guy is sitting next to me next week and he says, so, how's it going? What's changed? Are you growing? Are you reading Bible? Or I say, man, I'm reading this. I don't understand this. Can somebody help me to understand this? And there's a relational aspect there. Somebody can say, listen, I don't quite know how to say this, but I saw the way you spoke to your dad the other day at the party, and I don't think that's quite Christ-like. Can we talk about that? Those conversations which happen within a small group context, it's those conversations which cause us to grow, which cause us to confront the areas in our life that we need to address. Small groups to us are crucial. Foundations, encounters, Bible school, all of those things that we do. From time to time, I meet people who think we do them because we're bored and we've got nothing better to do on Tuesday nights, and I don't like being at home playing with my kids, so I'd rather be here on a Tuesday night because I'm looking for something to keep myself busy with. See, we don't do any of those things because we're bored and looking to fill our time. It's something that we've experienced in our lives, change us, transform us. We want to see you grow. We're committed to seeing you grow because we're committing to seeing you grow others. And the reality is we can only grow others once we've grown. We can only equip to others once we've been equipped. We can only heal others when we're healed. One of the single most dangerous things in ministry is somebody with a powerful anointing and a wounded spirit. Don't have time to get into that now. But somebody who from a place of woundedness is ministering in a powerful way. Because that becomes personal and deceptive very quickly. You see, we first got to come to the place where we receive healing from God. Where we receive restoration. And as we do that, we're just so much more at liberty and freedom to give to others because we're doing it from a place of wholeness, not from a place of woundedness. A place where God is healed, not from a place where I'm still hurting. We grow by serving. That's why we encourage everyone in church to serve somewhere. Those people who are serving will be able to tell you this. It's incredible how we begin to grow the moment we lock into the purposes of God. The guys sitting behind the sound desk, they always astound me because I did that for a long time and it's really hard work. But they hear more than anybody else because something inside of them registers fulfillment from God. Something grows when we lay down our lives for the cause of Christ. Why do we encourage everyone to serve? Is it because we want to have a big volunteer team? No. Because we want to have people growing. We want to see every person step into the ministry that God's called you to. I had a conversation with someone the other day. They said, older people, they've moved into our church and they really love Jesus. They say they really find it hard to be in church with us. It's really hard for them. Because their whole life they've sat in church and everyone's always just let them sit in church. Now no one's letting them sit in church anymore. And I said, thank God. we're getting something right. Because you know what? God doesn't want to just let you sit in church. I love how Michal says, this is the team talk. We come here, we have a team talk, and then we go and we do the work of the kingdom. You need to develop something to give. Here's a quick question for you. If tomorrow we were going to get on an aeroplane, a bus, train, whatever it is, go to Malawi, India, Nepal, Afghanistan, wherever it is, we're going to go minister the gospel. What are you going to give the people? If we're going to have a bunch of church leaders coming together, what are you going to share with them? What have you developed? What have you gained? What have you become proficient in so that you can stand in front of a group of other people and say, hey guys, this is how we can do it. This is something that will establish and build and take your ministry for. This is going to help you to do the work of God. Because you know, it's really hard to stand up in front of a bunch of pastors and tell them about small groups if I've never led a small group. As a matter of fact, that's hypocritical. It's really hard to stand up and to say, hey guys, this is how you reach your campus. This is how you do one-on-one evangelism. This is how you share and pray with people to come to know Christ. If that's not what I'm doing back home, that's hypocritical. I'm telling you to do a whole bunch of stuff that I don't do myself. One of the things that we need to do in our growing is we need to understand that as we go on missions, it's simply a deliberate extension of what we're doing here anyway. I'm doing it here, I'm just doing it there for a time, and then I come back and I keep doing it here. We step out and we grow, we develop, we have something that we can do. We can go to the church in India, we can sit down with the guys and we can say, hey guys, let me teach you something about worship that I've learned. You might have a bunch of stuff to teach me. I'd love to learn that because you've experienced God in powerful ways. Teach me that. But I've got something to bring to you as well because I've learned something. I've developed something. I haven't just sat and been in the pew and been there every Sunday. I've actually engaged with the Spirit of God. I've stepped out. I love the testimonies. People sitting, waiting on the Lord, hearing His voice and acting on it. I've learned to do that so I can teach you. I can show you how you can do that as well. A conference coming up in 2 weeks called to plant. 3 weeks, planted. The theme this year is called to plant. Once again, we don't do planted because I'm bored and I don't know what to do for the next 3 weeks, so I want to organize a conference and spend a whole bunch of money organizing it. By the way, I always try and say this stuff, but let me just say this anyway. The fee you pay helps to subsidize the event. We don't even have you guys pay for the whole event. It's not like we make money out of it at all. As a matter of fact, we're probably going to run at a loss. But we don't mind. That's what we're here to do. Just wanted to mention that so that you don't think we're here to make money out of it. Why do we do planted? Why do we do weekends like that? Same thing. Because every single one of us has been called to plant. I love how Paul writes. He writes to the church in Corinth. He says, guys, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. You know the implication is? Church in Corinth, if I didn't plant, you wouldn't be here. Because if Apollos can come and water ground with no seeds in, do you know what's going to grow? Not very much. God can't cause nothing to grow. God can. If one person can cause nothing to grow, it's God. But you get the context here that the seeds that you and I need to engage with to the purposes of God. Every one of us has been called to plant. The whole weekend we're going to talk about what does planting look like in my life and in your life? Practically, how do I step out? I'm an engineer. Practically, how do I engage with my community to plant the Word of God in those environments, to establish the kingdom of God as a doctor, as a student, whatever it may be? Who should be planted? Well, pretty much everyone is serious about following the call of God upon their lives. It's a week of equipping because God is committed to your growing. I'm committed to your growing, but I'm even more committed to your growing others. That means we need to get equipped. We need to be in places. There was a couple here in the first service, the 4 o'clock service, who lead one of our small groups, our oldest demographic small group. A bunch of 50 and 60 year olds in the small group. It's a really awesome group. I love how they came to me a couple of months ago probably by now. And I love how they said, they've been in a bunch of churches, whatever, it's not the point. That right now they know that God wants them here. and they want to do every bit of training that they can do. I love what they said. They said, old people, they said, it's not that we want to learn because we want to know. They say, we're experiencing God wanting us to step out and to plant and to establish in a specific sphere that He's called them to, and we need to learn how to do that. I love that from them. I wish more of us, as when I was 18 and 19, I wish I had more of that heart in me. God, I want to learn everything. It's cool to know it, but even cooler than that is I can teach it, I can impart it, I can help others to do it. So they're leading a small group now because they know they need to go and plant a bunch of small groups in a specific area that God's... So here they're learning how it works so that they can go and do it there. And then Matthew 28, Jesus came. And so first we need to know, we need to grow, and then we need to go. Jesus came and told His disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. Remember, He said to them, come and I will make you. And then He says, okay, now you go and make. So I'm with you, always, even to the end of the age. It speaks about an active engagement. He's not saying, oh, if you happen to one day get a job location, a job transfer somewhere else, then since you're going anyway, you might as well make disciples. That's not what He's saying. He's saying deliberately engage with going. You see, the wrong prayer to pray, or if you're praying the prayer, let me answer your prayer right now. Some of you are praying, God, should I go? God's already answered that prayer. He said, go therefore. Go therefore. God, should I go? Yes. Simple answer. So what is a better prayer to pray? God, where should I go? God, do I go to my family? Do I go to my commune? Do I cross the road? Do I go across the continent? That's a great prayer to pray. God, I need to be going. The only question is where. And it's not only in the dates that we set out. We've been saying all along, and some of the guys shared it as well. It's a lifestyle. Tomorrow morning when I wake up, God, where are we going today? I love the story of Warren sitting in the mall. God, I'm here. I want to go for You now, God. God, I want to be used by You right here, right now, where I am. God steps in right then, flips someone's world upside down. God, I want to go. So tomorrow morning, God, where are we going? Not should I go? God, where am I going? Go therefore. Make it part of your lifestyle. It speaks about an active engagement. So here are a couple of opportunities for those of you who are looking for a place to go in terms of a formal Let's Go team. And the name Let's Go, I think it's really cool. It comes from go therefore. God gives us an instruction. He says, go therefore. What's our response? Let's go. That's where it comes from. Let's go. Jesus said go, so let's go. Where are we going? Well, from Pretoria side, over the next couple of months, I'm taking a team to Bloemfontein, the 9th to the 12th of April. How many of you are tech students here? You all have holiday then, except maybe if you're doctors, but most of you have holidays then. And Bloom Campus doesn't have holidays. So they guys are on full steam and we're on holiday. So I'm wanting to take a whole bunch of people and we're just going to do outreach in every possible way on that campus. As many of you want to come and join us. 9th to 12th of April. It's going to be about 500 Rand probably. Potchefstroom, similarly, 29th of April to the 3rd of May. They don't have holiday. We do have holiday. So you guys can go along and Murray's going to be leading a team to Potch. Ministering. Training, stepping out, probably also about 500 bucks. And then to Polokwane, we still have to confirm the dates around that. We want to send a team to the old Petersburg Polokwane. We're in the process of planting a church there. We want to go and support them, pray with them. Trust the Holy Spirit to move in their lives. Then there's a place, a thing, an event, a festival called Splashy Fen. Anybody heard of Splashy Fen? Like, I haven't been there myself. I hear it's a really cool thing. And there are a bunch of people probably there who don't know Jesus. Exactly the perfect place we want to be at. We want to go and share with them. We want to go and pray with them. We want to be speaking and imparting into their lives. Jesus was a friend of sinners. That's where we want to be. We're going to be taking a team in early April. Probably about 1,500 Rand for that team. Lesotho, country just around the corner. In the window of 20 June to 18 July, which is the university holiday time, somewhere in there, we start to finalize exactly the dates. We want to take a weekend team to go to church in Ramabantwa. We've sent a couple of, who's been to Ramabantwa so far? A bunch of you guys, was it cool? You need to say that louder because the rest needs to hear you. Okay. Christoph at the back really enjoys it there. We want to take a team there for a weekend, probably about 500 rand for a weekend, and also in that same period, it'd take a team for about a week to a week and a half, probably about 1,500 rand. And then to a different area in Lesotho, we want to take something we haven't done in a long time, a medical mission. A mission of people going and providing medical services, but at the same time also doing evangelism. So probably doing, we sent a team like this to Madagascar a couple of years ago, and two dentists on the team, and they pulled a couple of thousand teeth during the day, and at night they had crusades. We want to go and serve the people with the skills we have, specifically medical skills in this context, and preach the gospel to them while we're there. So you can, John, is he still here? He was in the first service, I think. Malawi, we've got great churches in Malawi. Pastor Henry leads a group of 24 Shofar churches in Malawi. And John and Tanya have put their hand up to lead a team there to us. Are those dates right? I think so. Okay. Those are the dates that they're going there. It's probably going to be about 5,000 rand for that team. But as you heard earlier, don't stress too much about the money, but be aware of it. So you can pray into that. Travel up to Malawi there for 2 weeks. And then we've got an incredible partner, just a group of churches that just phenomenally partnered with us at Shofar in the Himalayas, a couple of hundred pastors up all across the Himalayan area and sending teams there regularly now. We're wanting to send a team to India and to Nepal, also in that same window of 20 June to 18 July, specific dates and prices still to be confirmed, but probably in the region of around 14,000 rand for the plane tickets and everything. So here's a simple question. Where are you going? Not are you going? Where are you going? Are you going on one of these teams? Some of you need to go home in the holiday time, in that time. You need to go have a mission at home. I remember the guys moving up to Potchefstroom in a couple of weeks' time to pastor the church there. I remember when he was just a student and he was in one of the small groups that I was leading at the time. He went home, he did legacy. Learned about praying, learned about praying for your family. And he went home, and I love how he said in that holiday he went home, and before that holiday he used to smoke in secret. That holiday he went home and he prayed in secret. And he waited for his parents to leave, and normally when his parents left, he would have pulled out his smokes. Now when his parents left, he pulled out his bottle of olive oil. And he went and he prayed in their house. And he prayed in his parents' room, and he prayed for their salvation. And within, I can't remember the exact timeline, but it was like within 2 months, his mom, his dad, his brother, his sister, the whole family had gotten saved. Because he understood that was where God was leading him to at that time. But he went home deliberately. Some of us in some of these window times, God's going to say, you need to go visit those family members deliberately. And please, don't make the mistake of trying to preach to your parents. It doesn't work. Go and serve your parents. Go and honor your parents. Go and love your parents. Wait for them to ask, say, what's changed in you? Then you say, well, I met Jesus in a really powerful way. And then you share with them, but don't try and preach it to your parents. Always backfires. Where are you going? If you want to join in one of our teams, you can go to the website there. There's a block there. Join a Let's Go team, click on that. Join a Let's Go team, fill in your details real quick, and you'll get an email straight away with all the information, the training days, everything that you need to know about preparing for the missions. But we love to have everyone in church involved. And even if you're not going, if you're a member of this church, I want to have you visiting. It's awesome having you here. But those of you who are members of this church, you're not going on a mission, then you're joining a different team. The most important of all the teams. It's called Team Stay to Pray. One of the things that I'm so thankful for, it's from the first time I went on a mission as an 18 or 19-year-old or whatever, as a student. You wake up in a foreign country, tired and hungry and eating weird food and probably didn't eat too much of it, and maybe you've got deli belly as well, and just a rough time. A spiritual onslaught, and you're just tired emotionally, you're tired physically, you're tired spiritually. Something in your heart stirs when you know this morning is a bunch of people gathering together to pray for us, to carry us in the Spirit, to pray for our day, to lead us, to, in the sense, in the spirit, go before us. See, we're all partners in the nations. Whether we're there or whether we're here, we all get to be part of it. So I want to invite everyone now, even every time when we send a missions team on the road, there's always a group of people who meet together, normally at 6 in the morning, to pray for that team. To get behind them in the spirit, to say, hey, I can't be on the road, but I can pray with you. It's the least I can do. I want to invite every one of us to buy in. Let's become a church that prays, that really prays, that believes in and experiences the power of prayer. So let's pray for the nations. And if your friends start going, say, hey, you're going, can I fast for you a day on your mission? Can I, that day on that on the calendar, I'm going to pray and fast for you. I'm going to look after you that day. You go and you preach the gospel and I've got your back. I'll pray for you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit that He's going to move so powerfully in your life on that day. That whole nation, that you're going to meet the president, pray for the president. The president's going to get saved and spirit-filled. He's going to open the door. You're going to speak to the cabinet. And that's all going to happen because I'm praying for you from home. Let's have that heart in us that when someone goes, when Miha and Meryl go to London, they're not going to London. We're sending them. We're supporting them. We're carrying them in the spirit. Their success is our success. Their struggle is our struggle. Let's pray for them. Encourage them. Get behind them. Let's go.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like